This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
So inshallah, Sheikh, to conclude this interview, I'd like to ask you some general questions, more so nasaih for tulab al-ilm, ulama, graduates, and so on. I'd like to get your thoughts on social media and the online world. Should individuals be seeking knowledge from online, from the internet, and because it's so readily available? And then secondly, should ulama be, you know, using such mediums, etc., or should they be keeping up with these new avenues of that are available to us, basically?
Yeah, of course, we need to, scholars and students need to keep up with what's going on, otherwise you stay behind. And that's why many scholars have social media accounts. They have Twitter accounts, Facebook accounts, they're on Instagram, they're all on YouTube. So that's definite. Otherwise, if you there's only two choices. If you stay away, then the public will be learning from other sources. So you have to keep up. Da'is, scholars have to keep up with what's going on in the world. You have to keep up. You can't be left behind. That's always been the case, and that will always remain the case. But the first part of that question, in terms of just social media, etc., I mean, what I normally say to students and the general public as well, is that not everything is there on online. Not all the greatest scholars are all online. You know, we need to distinguish between YouTubers, between da'is, between great ulama and mashayikh. And therefore, seek knowledge, be very particular. You know, the famous saying of Imam Ibn Sirin and many others, "Unzuru inna hadha al-amra deen." This matter is deen. "Falyanzur ahadukum amman ta'khudhu deena." Be very careful where you take your religion from. It's the same thing with medicine. You know, online on YouTube, you can find anyone talking about any treatment, like any problem you have. You just go on YouTube and someone's telling you how to make this medicine and take this and take that, and it's all a jungle of you know, things that you find there. It's like everything and anything. So we never take our deen from those kind of sources. We go to qualified doctors and people who are experts in the field. So likewise, if someone is taking knowledge from the internet, then they should know who that person is. That's the condition. If you know the person in real life, or you know about them, their credentials, their expertise, their qualifications, where they've studied, once you trust them, you know who that person is, then only then seek knowledge from them online. Do not seek knowledge from anyone who's just randomly appeared online and you don't know. Like with any medicine, like if you find an official medical center that you know of, and they've got a YouTube account, and they are giving you certain advices on there, or they've got some articles, then yeah, you will trust that, because you know them, that they've officially accredited organization outside of that. But if you just go on Google and just search, you know, you just put your symptoms in, and just any video that's coming, and you just start following what the person said, you will end up in the graveyard. So therefore, just randomly following anyone and anything who talks about Islam, that's wrong. You need to know the people from beforehand and then only follow them, basically. And then also, you know, avoid all these controversies and these differences and debates. I mean, I just don't feel, you know, sometimes it's entertainment for people. Young people that like entertainment, you know, concentrate on things that really relate to your life. Work on your iman, practice the deen, rather than people wasting their time, you know, just in debating and arguing and fighting and quarreling and disputing. And, you know, sometimes people are just doing that online just to make money for entertainment. I've been told that there's two people who are debating about an issue, but they internally, from behind the scenes, they're actually friends. And they're just trying to get audiences, trying to debate. Islamic two channels or two YouTubers. And they're just trying to make money. So no one knows what's happening. So therefore, try to avoid those kind of things, basically. This is what my advice is to people. You know, I was telling the students in the madrasa last week. I said, you guys are students. you shouldn't be learning your deen from YouTubers. You know, all these YouTubers that are there, they're for the people on the streets. You guys are becoming scholars, students of knowledge. You should be reading Raddul Muhtar and Muhitul Burhani. Spend your days and nights doing mutala of books and writing and researching, increasing your knowledge. Your role models should not be these YouTubers. You should be your mashayikh, your teachers, and you become yourself a great sheikh. This is what I told the students. So, but because it's more fashionable and it's like, you know, it's quite sad. But anyway, these are the few things I had to say about this, basically.
Do you have any general advice for Tulab al-Ilm, students of knowledge, ulama, graduates of like various different seminaries, or just da'is in general? Something that you would like, you know, for them to hear, or some nasiha that you'd like to give them?
Yeah, like I mentioned, that the students, what I told them, that's the first point. I always mention, I've actually tweeted this as well, that what is the object of studying for students of knowledge in traditional madrasas? And I said one is that you get the ability to read classical books on your own. So that's why the students, they study in the madrasas, they train themselves, and they get this ability, obtain this ability to read classical books on their own. But the second objective is tafaqquh, which is staying in the company of great scholars, teachers. And this is a link. Your teachers, the teachers, they have a link. They have their teachers, and their teachers had their teachers. It's a link going all the way back to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, generation after generation. So studying under qualified teachers, linking yourselves to them, getting a balanced understanding of deen from them. You see, the deen understanding Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam gave to the Sahaba companions. They granted their understanding. They passed on that understanding to the Tabi'un. So this understanding of the deen, a particular understanding. So staying in the company of teachers and acquiring and obtaining this balanced understanding. Now, I'm not saying everyone's going to be exactly the same. There'll be differences within them as well. Like I mentioned, there's different things. Some things are outside, totally outside the box. And some things are in the box, but in the box it could be here, it could be here, it could be there, it could be some movements. It just depends who you feel affiliated to, more connected to, but, you know, stick to one particular methodology and respect other methodologies within that box, basically. So the biggest challenge that I feel that students have, and I've said this many times to students of knowledge, and young graduates, I've mentioned this on a lot of occasions, is that we are living in a time where mainstream aspects of Islam are being challenged. Mainstream. So we have this traditional understanding of deen, traditional concepts, things that have been accepted by the ummah for decades, for centuries, generation after generation. In this modern times, in the name of modernism, in the name of feminism, in the name of liberalism, these mainstream concepts and ideas are being challenged. People want to distort it, change, in the name of reform. Islam, they are saying, needs to be reformed. So we have, you know, people who to the left, they call themselves Muslims. There are people who have said that, where does it say in Islam that a woman has to even wear a hijab? Forget the niqab, that's a fiqhi ikhtilaf issue. But they are questioning the obligation of hijab. There are people who are calling for women to lead prayers with congregation with men and women behind them. You have the pink mosque somewhere, you know, with the pink imama. And there are people who are saying, where does it say in Islam homosexuality is prohibited? There are people who are saying, where does it say in Islam gender change is prohibited? So all these, you know, mainstream people want to change the inheritance laws, which are clearly in the Quran. لِلذَكَرِ مِثْلُ حَذِ الْأُنْثَيْنِ. The son gets twofold over the daughter. You know, these mainstream concepts. So this is one of the greatest challenge for the da'is, for students of knowledge, for young scholars. That the challenge is And this is actually what I did. You know, one of these books, the book, The 40 Hadiths on Marriage, I carefully selected hadiths, but specially selected those hadiths that can be considered as challenging. Non-Muslims, they point their fingers at those hadiths. There's a hadith, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-mar'atu khuliqat min dhila'in, a woman is created from a rib, and from a bent rib, and the, you know, the upper part of the bent, the rib is the most bent. If I was to tell anyone to prostrate before anyone, la'amartu al-mar'ata, I would have commanded a woman, a wife, to prostrate and make sujood before her husband. Those kind of hadiths. So I took them on, challenging ones, and explained the proper context. So there's a lot of, you know, gender roles, rights of women, men role, women roles of men, and women gender roles, like I said, and a lot of these issues, hudud and punishments and all these kind of issues. So you have some people who call themselves Muslims. There's a woman who's a lesbian Muslimah. She calls herself a Muslimah, lesbian Muslimah. She wrote a book, The Trouble with Islam. She said, I don't even call it The Trouble with Muslims, I call it The Trouble with Islam. She says, I'm a mujtahida, I don't even want to mention her name, but I'm a mujtahida, I'm a mujtahid, I directly take my laws from the Quran. You know, so you have all these kind of, you know, distorted, they want to reform. It happened to other religions. Christianity was reformed in the name of reform. Tajdeed, there's no, you know, this reformation in Islam. There's no change in Islam. It's the same Islam that will come. Yes, there's no renewal. But you could adjust it slightly based on the timings, not the rules, but just, you know, accommodate, you know, the method or the manner or the way it's, you know, taught. So rather than traveling to a lecture on a camel, you can travel in a first class plane, you know, journey. So anyway, the challenge that I tell the students is that all these concepts which are being challenged today, where the liberalists, the modernists, the feminists, and the others who are trying to change and alter the traditional Islamic teachings, to make sure that you take these challenges head on. But at the same time, you present to the Muslim Ummah the traditional teachings of Islam, but in a modern context. So not as though you're teaching in a madrasa in the 1940s or 50s. I'll give you a couple of examples here. You know, there was once I delivered a lecture. Now there's one issue in Islam, fiqh issue, that divorce is in the hands of the man. The man gives talaq, not the woman. If a man says talaq, divorce his wife, marriage is ended. The woman can say it 4 billion times and nothing happens. I remember I gave a course and a sister asked, and she said, look, I have a question, it's a controversial question, an objection, why there's no equality in Islam? Because Islam gives the right to divorce to a man and not to the woman, and it's unfair, and etc. I said, sorry sister, who told you this first of all? Who said that in Islam only the woman has a right to divorce? She goes, yeah, it's common knowledge in, you know, traditional Islam. Only the man has a right to divorce, and the woman can't give the talaq. I said, no, you're mistaken. Now, I explained to her in a different way. I said to her, no, it's wrong. She said, but no, I'm talking about traditional Muslims, traditional Islam, not the enlightened ones. I said, no, traditional Islam, who told you? She said, the madhabs. I said, yeah, in the madhabs, Hanafi, Shafi'i, Maliki, Hanbali, Quran, Sunnah, and the four madhabs, traditional Islam, men and women both have the right to divorce. So she just calmed down completely first of all. She goes, oh, this is new. Really, traditional Islam? I said, yeah, traditional Islam. Now, you know, because sometimes they just get really angry and, you know, and they feel very opinionated and they have this rage. So 80% of her thing, you know, her rage and her objection has subsided. Then I said, however, let me explain this to you, that in Islam, both men and women have the right to end the marriage. However, there's a difference in between how a man ends the marriage and how a woman ends the marriage. And this difference is because men and women are different. Men are different to women. Women are different to men, mentally, physically, emotionally, psychologically, from all different angles. You're a woman, you have menstruation. He's a man, he doesn't have menstruation. You give birth to babies, he doesn't give birth to babies. You're emotionally, your brain, everything's different. We have to accept, you know, there are differences. So based on differences, certain rules are different for men, certain rules of women are different. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the way a man gives a divorce and the way a woman gives a divorce is different. That's the only thing. And I said to her, the sister, this was in a course, I said, I'd rather be in a woman's shoes in this particular mas'ala, in this issue. It's actually more difficult for a man. For a man, it's very easy. So the way the man gives a divorce and the woman gives a divorce is different. For a man, it's very easy. Slip of a tongue, the marriage is ended. Three things. ثَلَاثٌ جِدُّهُنَّ جِدٌّ وَهَزْلُهُنَّ جِدٌّ. Three things, even out of joking, the man just says, طلاق, 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 ended. How many men, who especially who have OCD, you know, they're scared, they're fearful, like, have I said the word talaq to my wife? You know, people, I come across so many of them who have obsessive compulsive disorder, OCD, waswasa, waswas, misgivings. It's very difficult. You have to control yourself. But a woman, she can get angry and say 10 times, I divorce you, and then at the end of the day, I love you, no problem. So it's just different how men and women are. For a man, it's very easy. But it's actually more difficult. It's not a privilege. It's actually a responsibility. It's a duty. It's difficult. Whereas for a woman to give the divorce, it doesn't happen that easy. It's not just that she just says talaq and it's done. She has to take a case to an Islamic Sharia council or whatever and present, like how normal divorce would happen in a court of law, and you know, she would take it, he's not giving my fulfilling my rights, he's not fulfilling his responsibilities, he's not fulfilling my rights, he's not providing, he's not doing this, etc., and the marriage doesn't work, and it will take a few months and then it will end. So basically, explain these issues. Now, somebody's just studied in a madrasa could have just said, yes, in Islam, only men give talaq. You're a woman. Men give talaq. You know, women can't give talaq. No talaq from women. You know, you're naqisatul aql. Your brain is a bit naqis. So you can't. So there's that one extreme. And then you've got this liberal. I always tell the students, we need to stick to the traditional, mainstream, Ahlu Sunnah wal Jama'ah, mainstream understanding of Islam. But learn the way of explaining them in the modern context. You know, learn how to explain these to the modernists, to the liberals, to the people who are out in the public and in the community. And inshallah, they will embrace it better if you explain it in modern language, in the modern context, inshallah. So these are some of the challenges for students. And also not to get involved in controversies and debates and arguments and refutations and counter-refutations. Do something productive, something beneficial for yourselves, for the people, for the public. This is my general nasiha to them, inshallah. Also, one last thing I just remembered. For the students, it's very important to have tazkiyah. For scholars, young graduates, tazkiyah means purification of the heart and soul, working on it. So a student who doesn't work on his heart and soul and remove or try to remove all these blameworthy character traits like jealousy, hatred, ostentation, showing off, popularity, wanting fame, and not, you know, replacing that with ikhlas, sincerity, wanting to do things only for the sake of Allah. If a student or a young scholar or a graduate fails to do that, then that scholar will harm people more than benefit them. And for that, tazkiyah, purification of the heart and soul, normally you require a teacher, a specialist in the field, connecting to a person of tazkiyah and tasawwuf. We call it tasawwuf, but you can call it anything, tasawwuf, tazkiyah, ihsan, wherever you want to call it. And I'm not talking about, you know, all these dhikr gatherings and all of that. That's all on the side. The main job of working on these spiritual diseases, working on them properly, and, you know, reading books on this topic and there's lots of books on this topic, constantly working on ego, because we live in a time, it's all about popularity, it's all about, you know, likes, it's all about competition, and that's where it all gets very messy. Because everyone, you want to become like a celebrity. It's like the world, dunya. Our scholars, you know, they went into hiding. Imam Ghazali went into hiding. They were doing things for the sake of Allah. You know, this fame and YouTube and videos and popularity, it can really be damaging for everyone and anyone. So tazkiyah is very, very important as well. And yeah, you were asking your last question.
Which ulama of the past or the present do you feel that have had the most influence on you? And similarly, in terms of books, which books would you say have had the most influence on you?
Yeah, ulama scholars of the current time, I mean, I've mentioned many times Sheikh Mufti Taqi Uthmani, hafidhahullahu ta'ala, may Allah protect him. I read his books, I've read all his books multiple times, and his understanding of the deen, and for me, that's the most balanced. I've said to a lot of the students before as well that he normally says that I've seen, you know, different parts of the world. For me, he says, the teachings of Hakim al-Ummah, Mawlana Shahid Thanvi, rahimahullah, is the best. And it's the most balanced and the most, you know, the best understanding of deen. So, I mean, he is Mufti Taqi and that's Hakim al-Ummah. Of course, I'm not in that, you know, sentence or that message, you know, that kind of conversation. But still, just like that, I just feel from all the different current day scholars or modern day scholars or his books and his, I read the most, and he's had the most influence on me. Most, and probably, I mean, I've had a bit of influence from here and there, like we talked about in the interview, my father, Sheikh Mawlana Yusuf Mutala, rahimahullah, maybe some others in Darul Karachi as well, some Syrian scholars. But he has had the most influence, and I feel the most connection with him from all my teachers, out of many teachers that I've had. of the past, there's amazing scholars we have in the past. I particularly love the books of Imam Nawawi. Imam Nawawi, rahimahullah, Imam Tahawi, his books as well are amazing. Ibn al-Qayyim, rahimahullah, also writes great. I like to read some of his books as well. Imam Ghazali, of course, his books, everyone likes his books. Of the past, and there's so many. There's fiqh books, because I deal with a lot of fiqh, so fiqh books are there. Whose books could I think of as well? In the recent past, Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda. I've said to the students that buy all his books. I once gathered all his books. They are beautiful. They look beautiful. They are written beautifully. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda was a Syrian scholar, balanced, from Halab, Syria, Aleppo. Then he migrated to Saudi. In Riyadh, he was a lecturer at the university there. Hanafi scholar, hadith expert, very balanced, very respectful. Every sentence of his just gives out, you know, amazing gems. His books are amazing. You learn Arabic, you learn everything from his books. So I love Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda and his books. He passed away in 1997, so not too long ago. He's one of those people I didn't see. I actually, one of the regrets I have is I wasn't able to see him. I was alive at that time, 97. If I wanted, I could have seen him. But somebody I didn't never meet, and I was unable to meet. Also, I haven't read much, but we should read the books of Sheikh Abul Hassan Ali Nadwi. He passed away in 1999, last day in 1999. I've read some of his books, but it's good for students to read his books as well. So these are the recent scholars. And then you can get, you know, many Arabic books with recent scholars and of past scholars, Shah Waliullah Dahlawi. These are some of the scholars' books that I read, alhamdulillah.
In terms of, mashallah, they were like, you've nicely outlined the scholars. Is there any particular book that stands out for you that, you know, has really influenced you? Apart from like the fiqh books or...
Any one book? Min Adab al-Islam. That's just come to my mind. Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda's book. From the manners of Islam, basic etiquettes of Islam. when I read that book, it just stood out. It's just amazing. It's translated into English as well. I taught it as well. I've taught a few courses on that as well. I would highly recommend reading that. I think on YouTube there's some of my lectures on that book. I mean, I taught there as well. So yeah, that book of Sheikh Abdul Fattah Abu Ghudda, alhamdulillah, I really love that book.
Jazakallah khairan. Inshallah, to conclude, I'd like to say thank you to you for your time today, and likewise to all our viewers that have been with us for the whole interview, mashallah. Jazakallah khairan. We pray that it's been beneficial. A lot of what has been discussed in terms of the articles, the books, the videos, etc., can be found on the Darul Ifta website, and the videos, etc., can be found on the Darul Ifta UK YouTube channel, inshallah. Do subscribe to it. The courses are available there for you to also review. Many of them are available as pre-recordings, so at this moment in time you can go and access them and start learning those particular courses, bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, that have been taught by our respected Sheikh Mufti Muhammad. We ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant him barakah in his khidmat, in his services that he is carrying out, and allow us to continue benefiting from him. Ameen ya Rabb. Jazakallahu khair.
Barakallahu. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah.